You ever found yourself in a place where you just felt like you were lost or that you bit off more than you can chew? And I know you probably hear me, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the intro again. But second or third grade, I remember it was a snowstorm. We got released from school early. And as I started walking home, there was the path that was on the road. And it was somewhat decent because they'd been trying to keep up with the plow, and it was a bus route, so they were moving snow and stuff like that. But I knew the shorter route was cutting between the houses. I lived in an area that had up near the school, it was a huge amount of duplexes that surrounded an area that had a park and some other stuff inside of it that was an associational area, and we used to cut across it and take the sidewalk. Well, I'm like, you know what, I'm going to take the shortcut home because it's quicker, it's easier, and I'll just get down there. Well, I got about a quarter of the way in, and I finally suddenly understood that the snow was like about this deep. Now, not that deep on me now, but as a second or third grader, it was like chest high. And I'm trying to go through it, and being a second grader or third grader, my mind wasn't like, just turn around, idiot, and walk the quarter of the way back up to the sidewalk and take that back. Instead, I kept on plunging and trudging forward, and I just felt like I was just exhausted. And there was a point where I actually sat there going like, oh my gosh, I can't even go anymore. I'm so hot, I'm sweating, I'm shedding hats and stuff, and it's a blizzard. I mean, this is how hard it was. And out of grace came a fifth grader who lived in one of the duplexes and was cutting across because that's how they always went back and forth. And he jumps in front of me and he cuts a path. And granted, not doing much better than I am, but at least I'm not breaking the trail anymore. I'm not having to cut my way through the snow. See, what I had gotten myself into and wasn't going to be able to take care of on my own, I got some help, and then we moved across. And what became a burden upon me became suddenly easier because someone else took on that burden. And think of times in the military where I've been on point and having to move through really, really tough terrain, and you're cutting your path through trees and branches and everything like that. And when someone relieves you and you fall back and now you just follow, it becomes so much easier. I want you to think of a time that you found yourself over your head. And not that it's happened to you from an outside source, but that you've gotten yourself there. And maybe life situations place you there. Maybe something happened externally that you can't control at all. And you just find yourself in that place where you're just kind of, I can't do this anymore. And I want you to relive that moment of feeling broken and feeling helpless, even hopeless at those moments. Because that's exactly where we find ourselves here, Nehemiah chapter 5, with the people of Jerusalem as they returned. And they found themselves in financial discord and not being able to handle it. So please stand with me as we read 1 through 14 in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. There was a widespread outcry from the people and their wives against the Jewish countrymen. Some were saying, we, our sons, our daughters, and are numerous. Let us get grain so that we can eat and live. And others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, vineyards, and homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have borrowed money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. We and our children are just like our countrymen and their children. Yet we are subjecting our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters are already enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. And after seriously considering the matter, I accused the nobles and officials, saying to them, each of you is charging his countrymen interest. So I called a large assembly against them and said, we have done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who were sold to foreigners, but now you sell your own countrymen and we have to buy them back. They remained silent and could not say a word. Then I said, what you are doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? Even I, as well as my brothers and my servants, have been lending the money in grain. Please let us stop charging this interest. Return their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses to them immediately, along with the percentage of the money, grain, new wine, and fresh oil that you have been assessing them. And they responded, We will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do as you say. So I summoned the priests and made everyone take an oath to do this. I also shook the folds of my robe and said, may God likewise shake from his house and property everyone who doesn't keep this promise. May he be shaken out and have nothing. And the whole assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did as they had promised. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we open our hearts and our minds to this message. To hear the outcry of those who are in over their heads, who have gotten to a place where they can no longer walk on their own, for the path has become too deep. To come together and to lift up and to be there for them and walk through those difficult times in life, to not make their lives more difficult by adding on our own taxes and charges, but instead to help walk through and make their way easier, to cut the path for them, and to keep the promises that you have made, the hope that we hold in you, Lord Jesus, to share it with others. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a seat. So as we open, there are times when we find ourselves in over our heads. Like I said, it's not even always necessarily because we've placed ourselves in there. It's simply we've made a choice to walk this path or that path, or we've made a decision that took this resource or another resource and used it in a certain way, and we find ourselves at the, I won't say the end because the end is never quite there as long as you have Christ in your life, but we find ourselves at that impasse where we don't feel that we can continue on, that we can go on. The Jewish population had returned out of exile with nothing. That's what happens when you are conquered by another force, right? You come into it with nothing because they take everything from you. The Jewish population had been enslaved by the Babylonians and been transferred into exile across the land so that they couldn't rise up against the kingdom. And they were now returning back to their places. They'd been released from that exile and were now able to come back to Jerusalem, but they were coming back with empty hands. Some of them were able to come back to old vineyards and old family lands that were still in possession. But there were still the taxes of the lands and the governors that had been there before Nehemiah. And what they were doing was, because they couldn't afford anything, they were starting to mortgage out. It would be like you taking your house and getting a second mortgage to pay off the first mortgage. They were indebting themselves even deeper and deeper. And on top of it, their fellow countrymen were levying a huge tax on them. They were charging huge interest upon that. So the point was they had to go out and mortgage their land just to pay off the interest that their own people were doing upon them. See, in the Jewish tradition has some laws attached to it that if you are in indentured servitude, if you sell yourself into indentured servitude to pay off, they can only hold you for 7 years. And this is 12 years down the line from when Nehemiah first comes into Jerusalem and starts governing it. So they weren't holding to the law that was given to them. They were maintaining these indentured servitude contracts that people had sold themselves into. Parents were selling their children. I want you to look at your child next to you. Depending on the day, it may sound like a good idea, but I guarantee you, you'll eventually start missing and wanting them back in your lives when you get rid of them. And the people were starting to have a pain about what was happening. And then there was just the overwhelming burden of trying to make everyday life happen. Maybe some of you are there right now. Maybe you find yourselves in over your head emotionally. Maybe the place that you find yourself right now has created so much anxiety in your life, you're not even sure how to take the next step. Maybe you are suffering from depression to such a point that you don't even know how you wake up and get out of bed in the morning. And the fact of it is we all find ourselves there at certain points in our lives. But there is an answer. There is a chance to come up and out of it. And it doesn't happen overnight. We don't see that here in Scripture. We don't see where suddenly it just got taken care of, even though the results were fairly quickly felt because of how it was done. But we see Nehemiah simply address the issue. It first says, I became extremely angry. Well, that's Nehemiah speaking this. I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. Because he understood. He understood that this shouldn't have been happening. He talks about further on, we have done our best to buy back those who were sold as slaves during the exile so that they could return. In fact, Nehemiah speaks of having given huge amounts of his money to buy back people out of slavery so that they could return as free men and women into Jerusalem. He said, I became outraged. Now, he wasn't in the situation. He hadn't leveraged himself to the point of having to take out second mortgages and entering into slavery to pay off his debts, but he was outraged. My question for you as you sit here and listen to this is, how often are you outraged when you see someone else's difficulty? How often do you sit there and look at someone who may be challenged or struggling to make things work, and instead of sitting there going and being alongside of them and trying to help them understand a better path or encouraging them to meet different things, you sit there and you put it upon them? How often do you get outraged about the situation they find themselves in? And what I'm trying to say is, how often do you feel their pain? How often do you let their situation kind of dwell in your life, understanding that you're one decision away from being there? Have you ever thought about where your life is today and all the choices that you made, and at any one point when there was a Y intersection in your path, you could have chose this way over this way, and what that might have looked like? I can remember mine, age 21, deciding whether to follow Christ or not, and what the difference of that life would have looked like if I would have chosen not to follow Christ versus when I chose to follow Christ. The difficulties that I would have went, the things I would have lost in those processes. See, each and every one of us comes to that Y intersection. Each and every one of us are just like these people. We have to decide, are we going to make the right choice, or are we going to make the choice that's easy? And the problem is that sometimes that choice is made for us by other people and we don't have a choice. Or at least it doesn't feel like we have a choice. And that's what happened here. When you come with nothing and you have to make an end meet, sometimes you do things that are drastic. And you enter into contracts or situations that aren't what's best for you. And I guarantee you, each and every one of these men and women who stood up and cried out about the hardships that they were feeling had an excuse of why they had to enter into that. But the truth is if they would have had someone like Nehemiah ahead of time who felt their pain, felt their situation, and would have been able to sit there and go, hey, listen, don't make that choice because it's not good. We will find a way to make it work, and was willing to work with it and walk alongside of them during that process, they wouldn't have had to make the choice that they made. For the Jewish population, it was selling themselves and their children into slavery. That's how drastic and extreme the situation was for them. And so Nehemiah understands this, and he becomes extremely angry, not because of them having to make that decision, but because their countrymen allowed them when they didn't have to. Each and every one of us has that opportunity when someone comes to us and says, listen, I am feeling broken. We can either put that back on them and sit there and say, well, that's because you're suffering, or we can sit there and say, let's work through this. I have an answer. Now, the person has to accept that and move through it. They have to be responsible for what their role is in that. That's one of the first things that we learn when we help other people, is that if they don't want the help, there's no amount of work we can do to make them better. You can't take someone who's broken and change them. They have to change themselves. But Nehemiah understood that that wasn't the case here. These people didn't want to be in the situation they were. They were broken by it. They were outcrying. They were raising up their voice in whole and saying, look at where we're at. We aren't any better off because of this situation. He understood it wasn't because the people were choosing to live this life. They were being forced to by their fellow countrymen. Now here it's a monetary issue. It's really quite clear. It'd be like you going out and saying, listen, I need money to pay rent. Scott, can I have money? Sure, you can have money, but I'm going to charge you 20%. I'm going to charge that 20% every 6 months, so actually I want 40% a year. And you might sit there and say, oh, I need the money, and oh, I'll find some way to pay it back. Okay. The brokenness in that situation isn't upon the person who is meeting a need to put a house over their, or have a house for their family. No, that's upon me for being greedy. It's upon me seeing someone's brokenness, seeing someone's need, and capitalizing off of it. But isn't that the American way? Get what you can, take what you can, run with it? Most definitely. And that's why we're told, don't look to the world for answers, look to Scripture. Because instead I could sit there and say, hey, listen, I understand you. Yeah, you can have the money, and yes, I'd like some of it back, or I want all of it back. I get that, right? These people are leveraging off huge amounts of fields. Obviously, the prices are big. We can't be expected to raise three households on one household income. That's not what we're saying here. But in that process of helping someone, either being benevolent and just saying, here's the money because I have it, which if you can, that's a great thing to do, is to sit there and say, listen, I'll give you that money. Pay me this. Don't ask for a dime more. Because it wasn't ours in the first place. It's God's. So what Nehemiah does is that's exactly what he levels at him. He says, what are you doing? This isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? So in other words, shouldn't you understand that everything you have comes from God himself and not from your own hand? Yeah, you may work at this or you may do this, but unless God provides in those ways, you have nothing. You'd be no different than that person over there, except for the choices that you've made. And not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies. So in other words, and by doing this, you're weakening us as a country, as a city, Jerusalem, right? They've been spending 12 years rebuilding their walls, getting it back into place, being ready for whatever may come to make the world know the glory of God again. And instead of taking what they had worked so hard on the walls to become a symbol of the glory of God and transferring from a physical structure, i.e. a building, into an actual relational aspect of how they treated each other, how they wove their lives together, how they worked together, how they came together to build a wall. And instead of continuing that thought process into how they lived their lives together, they went back to the old ways and started reaping benefit off of each other instead of for the good of everybody. And Nehemiah says, this isn't right. And the thing is by doing this, you're weakening us and our enemies can see it. Church is the same for us. There's no difference in that sense. When we don't care for each other, when we don't look out for each other, when we don't help each other, Satan sees it. And if he can make us look hypocritical, if he can make us look broken, if he can take away everything that makes the church so different than the rest of the world, then leveling us out to what the rest of the world is, then he's won the battle. And he no longer has to worry about it. Because he's found a niche that he can work his way in. It's our greed or our pride or whatever may fuel it. Church, we need to care for one another, and that's what Nehemiah argues. Even I, as well as my brothers and my servants, have been lending them money and grain. Please let us stop charging this interest. So he takes some personal understanding. He says, I've been doing this too, and we all need to stand and stop. The great Nehemiah, the salvation of Jerusalem, the one who got the wall rebuilt and built up the city and made it glorious again, is understanding that he is playing a role in this brokenness in the community that he's there with. So let us stop charging this interest. Let us stop gaining off of our fellow humans' broken situation. In fact, let's go one step further. Let's give it all back. The lands that we mortgaged out, plus the interest. Return their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses to them immediately, along with the percentage of the money, grain, new wine, fresh oil that you have been assessing them. So in other words, the interest that had been paid. Return what they offered up in that first initial, plus the interest that's been gotten from it. For that glorifies God. Like I said, it's really easy when we're dealing with material things to see this in example, but let's talk about a little bit of the emotional interest we charge people when they walk in through a church. I guarantee you, each and every one of us has something that is broken in our lives, some sign of disobedience to God inside our lives. We call it sin. Each one of us carries a little bit of it at some level. Some of it's very open and quite blaringly obvious. Other people hide it really well, but each of us has that sin. But when it's discovered, how does the church react? If we were to turn around right now and a family who was living on welfare and mom and dad were addicts of some type of drug or alcohol or whatever it may be, what would be the emotional interest we'd place upon them to be accepted and to remain part of our group? Would we accept the situation as it is, or we'd sit there and say, well, listen, you can be here, but you have to start doing this or that? See, that's the emotional interest that we as believers can lump on someone. Because we can sit there and say, in order for you to understand Christ, you have to become crystal clear first. You need to become white as snow first, and then you can become that believer and follower in church. And the fact of it is that's not how God called us. It's not how he accepted us, nor is it how he looks us to be now. He understands our brokenness, and we have to be open to that. We need to push away that emotional interest that we want to charge on people, that sense of sitting there going, listen, you need to be better than what you can possibly be without the Holy Spirit. For you and for us to understand the Holy Spirit is there. But see, caring for one another, we sit there and we accept the person for who they are, whether they're a believer who's relapsed because they used to be an addict and have fallen back into it, or whether they're brand new to the church and never heard of Jesus Christ before, we have to be caring for them. We have to be like Nehemiah and hear their plea and be outraged by the brokenness that's in their lives, not them. We need to turn to the true enemy, Satan, who is doing that in their lives, and confront him and not the person who is suffering the battle. The beauty is we have the ability to do that. And that's what Nehemiah's people did. They stood up and they said, we will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do so as you say. Talks about how those who don't keep this promise because they made this promise before God, that may God shake them from his folds. There's a sense of that inside the church. There are a lot of people who want to define who God is. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who don't follow Christian life. We hear this all the time. And instead of just letting them be shaken from God's fold, letting them fall away and be done as God sees fit with that, we spend a lot of time and effort versus going and doing what God's called us to do. Simply bring the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, into the lives of everybody. Not just individuals, but everybody. Not just those who have confessed him, but everybody. He says, let them fall away. If they don't keep their promise, let them fall away. And the funny thing was, is the whole assembly, all the noblemen, all the people who were sitting there said, amen. And then gave praise to the Lord. And the people did as he had promised. Because they'd made an oath, praise God for that oath, and then followed through on it. They cared for each other. They helped each other understand this, and they walked alongside of each other as they did it. While Nehemiah was able to make this happen and show the people what it looked like to release people from their debts, we're back at a point where we find ourselves in debt again. Each and every day we find ourselves in debt. Whether it's financially, whether it's emotionally, whether it's relationally, we find ourselves in debt. But see, we have a beautiful thing. We have Jesus Christ. We have a living God who came and paid whatever debt we may have incurred so that we may be made whole before him again. In Romans 6:23, it reads, the wages of sin is, anyone know? Is death. But the reward of everlasting life is found in Jesus Christ. I want you to think of all those emotional, relational, psychological debts that you found yourselves in. I want you to think of those places where you might be sitting right now, where you feel a debt is building up against you, and realize that you have a God who's already paid that debt and released you from this, from the reward of it, which is death, and promised eternal life in that moment. That is our hope. That is our joy as we move into Christmas. What we celebrate is the gift of Jesus Christ to this world. Not the presents that come underneath the tree, not even the family that we surrender or surround ourselves with, but no, the surrender of Christ himself to the cross and the birth of that beautiful life that led to it. When we place our hope there, and we understand that that action paid for all of debt, we can walk freely from wherever we have been, whatever has been holding you back, whatever debt you found yourself in. It is now gone. You have been released from it. No longer let it hold you back, but instead move forward in freedom. For too many of us live in the past, and inside your bulletin, there's a sheet, and on that sheet, it asks those three questions. First of all, take account, what debts are you collecting in your life right now? What holds power over you other than Jesus Christ? What is your true Lord and Savior inside of it? Is it money? Is it a house? Is it a car? What drives what you do in life? See, these are so hard to do nowadays because a lot of us work jobs that we aren't even happy at because we need to make our bills. And so we live in a sense of discord in our entire life because of what debt we've accumulated. And we can't follow and do those things that God calls us to or that bring us true joy because we're stuck, we're trapped. Maybe it's inside a relationship someplace. Maybe the debt that you've accumulated is that because of your harshness in a situation, you're no longer welcomed in a place or that you're no longer open to have a true conversation with a person you care for or love. And so now you walk on eggshells every time you walk into that conversation or you don't even move into those areas because you're so afraid of what may happen. See, that's a debt that you've incurred. And it's brought shame and guilt into your life through that. Whatever it may be, huh? Whatever debt you've accumulated, I want you to write that down so that you can start praying about it, so that you can start asking God to show you a way through it, so that you can see and talk about it so that someone may have outrage about it. Whether it's you or whether it's a friend, that you may come into it and understand the fullness of what that debt has done in your life. And how in that process of gaining that debt, you created a new God that you answered to long before you ever answered to the God of creation and the Lord of salvation, Jesus Christ. But then I also want you to take a moment for those of you who have truly accepted Jesus Christ in your life, that last question, you guys can play with the middle question this week. That last question of what has Jesus released you from? I want you to think of where you used to be before Jesus Christ was in your life and where you've moved to now, what you're able to accomplish, what having that debt removed has freed you to go and do, has freed you to experience relationships in a different way. The challenge that comes with that is maybe you are a believer, you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't transferred your debt to him. You haven't sat there and said, listen, this is yours, you've paid for it already, here it is, take it off of my back. Release me from it. Our debt has been erased. We no longer owe it. Don't let it be what drives you. Don't let it be what controls you. Don't let it be what sets how you operate in life day in and day out. Accept the price that was paid, the blood of Jesus Christ, into your life and live your life as a free man, as a free woman, no longer bound by the debts that you had, but totally clear to move forward and prosper, not in money, but in faith. Not in material, but in relationships. Each and every day you have that choice. to release the old and live in the new that Christ has created inside of you. Today, as we come up to communion, we want to express that. We're going to take it as individuals this morning. And I want you to feel truly deep down inside your heart that the debt has been paid, that the burden has been lifted, and that the joy that you celebrate coming to this table, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and the salvation that comes with it, and how that can help you move through life, to look at life differently, and to truly live a life of faith instead of a life being controlled by something that is in your past. And then at the last song, I want you to know that the altar is open. If you need to kneel before your God and confess and release a debt onto him, please do so. There's no shame. In fact, in that moment of doing so comes strength and courage, because you no longer are held back by what used to be and can now pursue what will be in God's. So much joy you can't even contain it. It's exactly how it should be. See what a life not in debt can look like. Just pure joy. So please, take some time. Think about these questions. If you need to come before God and confess your brokenness to Jesus Christ, please do so. He's already paid the debt. You just have to understand that debt's free and clear. As you go this week, as you prepare your hearts to continue worshiping with the last song, as you find yourselves in relationship this week, realize your debt has been paid. Take account for what debts you have earned, and know that in faith of Jesus Christ, they have been paid and you are released from them. Go and serve in his name. Amen.